Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. I figured as the couples are going to the retreat that perhaps I could touch on some things that might help us as a church in the same area of the home.
Amen.
And so stepping away a little bit, and maybe for who knows what this will develop into, we're going to just look at some principles tonight that I trust will help all of us. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go to the classic passage, if you will, on the home. And won't read the whole thing, but we'll read a few pieces of it. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Amen.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let's go down to verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Yes, sir.
Honor thy father and thy mother, and I'm sorry, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise,
Amen.
That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath,
Amen.
But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
I want us to focus our attention tonight on verse 21. And I'm going to make kind of a beeline, I think, through a lot of these things on the front page. There's a lot of blanks here. But I'm really aiming to get to that fourth point. So if you think I'm going quick through this, I'm not rushing through it, because it'll all come together at the end there, I hope. And so, but we're going to look at verse 21. Would you read it with me when I say begin? Verse 21, begin. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this message. Lord, I need you tonight. I know that all of us need you tonight. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your word go forth with power and clarity this evening. And Lord, I pray that whatever place we are in our lives, whether it's pre-marriage, whether it's marriage, whether it's a single person for whatever reason, I pray we would take the truths that we're looking at tonight concerning marriage and make the application to whatever situation we're in. So please, I pray you'd rebuke and bind the devil. Again, I ask that your word would have free course tonight. And please help us, Lord, as a church and as your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. You know, there's no doubt that America is not what she used to be. I thought that was a good place for an amen right there. America is not what she used to be. A nation that was once characterized as a Christian nation. A nation that was once characterized as the moral influence for good and right to the world is not that anymore. And I truly believe with all my heart that the answer for America is in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist churches. Churches, I believe, like Capital Baptist Church. Amen. But understand something. Churches are made up of people and families, family units. And so if you think about it that way, you'll realize that no church can be more spiritual or more stable than the families that make up its membership.
Amen.
You see, it's not merely what is preached from the pulpit that makes a difference, although that is a big part. But that must be coupled with what is lived out in the home on a daily basis. That's what's going to make the difference.
Amen.
Well, I'd like to say that 100 times.
Amen.
It's not just what we hear, it's what we do with what we hear. Because it's primarily in our families that values and standards and traditions and patterns of behavior are handed down from one generation to the next. And understand that the foundation of a Christian family is a Christ-honoring marriage.
Amen.
And so I want to ask you tonight, and let's be serious about it if you don't mind. I think we always are, but I just say that for emphasis. What is your home like? What's it like? What's it like in the four walls of your house? How do people interact with one another? How do they? Boy, it got awful quiet.
Amen.
And I understand why. Because this is the heart of the issue, is it not?
Amen.
How do people speak to one another in your home?
Amen.
How do you speak to people? Would Christ be pleased? You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, we find one of the most familiar sections in the Bible about the home. It speaks about the God-given roles of each person in the home. In verse 22 through 24, it gives us the responsibilities of the wife. Notice the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. She is to follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a matter of partiality. Doesn't mean God thinks much more of the man. It's simply a matter of position. Then we're told about the husband. Husband, what are you to do? You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Amen.
You are to lovingly lead her, not lord over her.
Amen.
And be the spiritual leader of the home.
Right.
Then in chapter 6 in verse 1, there's another group, and that is children. The responsibilities of the children. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord.
Amen.
This has to do with their actions. Then we read in verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother. This has to do with their attitude. So the word for the children is obey. The word for the husband is love. And the word for the wife is submit. And understand, children are to obey their parents. That has to do with their actions. They're to honor their mother and their father. That has to do with their attitude.
Amen.
And then in verse 4, we have the responsibilities of the fathers. A father is to bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, each of these groups could easily have a series preached on them, and perhaps I'll go back into the home. I've done a series years ago on the home. Maybe we need to revisit that.
Amen.
But tonight I'd like to preach on one verse primarily. That is often overlooked in this passage. It's often disconnected from the passage about the home, but it really is connected. And may I say that it is vital to having a Christ-honoring home, a Christ-honoring marriage, and that is verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Amen.
You see, as men, we like verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. We like to say that, don't we? But the truth of the matter is this, if we understand submission is done in the right way, and it should be preached about.
Amen.
But we forget verse 21 quite often, that there is a mutual submission in the home as well. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. And so tonight I'd like to preach on that subject. Notice the title, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
Do you know that the United States ranks in the top 10 countries in divorce? Did you know that? Out of 196 countries in the world, 196, according to a January 21st, 2019 article entitled The Top 10 Countries with the Highest Divorce Rate in the World, we rank number 10 with a 53% divorce rate. Belgium ranks first with a 71% divorce rate. Do you know the marriage rate in the United States, meaning the percentage of people getting married, is the lowest that it has ever been in the history of our nation? We have less people today that are getting married than we have ever had in the entire history of our nation. More people today are living together unmarried, or they are remaining single than ever before. Why is that? By the way, it is less for Christians, those percentages, but not much. Not as much as it should be. But why is it that we're seeing an entire generation of young people now that are saying, I don't want marriage. I don't want to get married. I would rather stay single. Why would they say that? Well, perhaps it's because what people are seeing today in marriages is not very appealing. As they look around and they see marriages, perhaps even some that call themselves Christians, and they're saying, I don't want that. It's sad, isn't it? What is interesting is from that same article, the top 10 countries with the highest divorce rate in the world was the title, they gave the reason why people are getting divorced. Here's what they said, quote, the chief driving forces producing divorces are, listen to this, you'd think, well, certainly adultery. No, that's not it. Physical abuse, that's not it either. Maybe substance abuse, that's not it either. Listen to what they say. The chief driving forces producing divorces are frustration, annoyance, and unresolved conflicts among partners. In other words, what they're saying here is this. People do not know how to work through their problems anymore. People don't know anymore how to resolve disagreements. And we're seeing that in politics. We're seeing that everywhere today. People cannot resolve disagreements today. But you know, as Christians, we should be the examples of how to have a successful marriage and to successfully resolve all of our problems in marriage. We should be the examples. But are we? Do people see us and do they see something that they want? Or do they see something that they don't want? How come we are not good at resolving problems with one another? We're going to see that in a little bit. Maybe it's because we're not submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God.
Amen.
You say, what does that mean? Well, let's get to that in a moment. That'll be the finish line. Let me lay some foundational things here, if you don't mind. Number one, would you write this down? Let's consider several things about marriage. Let's talk about the principles of marriage. Now, let's go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. I think we understand this is where it begins in the book of Genesis, the beginnings. Do you know that marriage and the family were not man's idea, but God's? In other words, it wasn't some group of religious zealots that got together and thought, you know what, let's have this thing called marriage. No, it was God's idea. Notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him.
Amen.
And we read in verses 23, 24, and 25, God found that help meet. Or should I say created that help meet. And he says in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Notice what we read. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so understand that marriage is God's idea.
Amen.
And he had a very specific design for marriage. And it's sad to say, but we have to preach on these things today over and over again. What was the design? I'm not going to give you all of the design, but let's give you two things. Letter A is this. The candidates for marriage. Marriage, by definition, is one adult man and one adult woman united together in a covenant relationship for life. That's what it is. This is God's design. You say, preacher, we know that. Maybe so, but there's a whole generation that's confused about this thing. Webster's 1828 dictionary, I thought I'd look it up just to see what they say. Marriage is to join a man and a woman for life.
Amen.
To unite in wedlock or matrimony. Or obviously should be an equal yoke. You know, some have argued, well, they had multiple wives in the Old Testament. Well, yes, they did, but that was not God's design. They did it against God's command. Because very clear, when we go back to the beginning and the original design in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, that a man shall leave his father and his mother, notice a man, and shall cleave unto his wife, both of them singular.
Amen.
One man, one woman for life. Now, despite what our postmodern culture says, anything outside of a man and a woman is not God's design for marriage, and really, in reality, is not marriage at all. It's not marriage if it's something other than that. So we see the candidates for marriage. Letter B, write this down. The commitment of marriage. Marriage is a commitment. It's a commitment for life. I understand circumstances happen. I understand things happen beyond our control. If those things are part of your journey here, then just do your best to do what God wants you to do now. I hope we understand that. Amen? But understand, God's design we're talking about is a commitment for life. In reality, the marriage vow is a covenant with God.
Amen.
It's a promise to God. You commit yourself to your spouse for the rest of your life.
Yes,
by the way, the wedding vows used to say that. I've heard some of the strangest wedding vows in some ceremonies these days. Have you? People writing their own vows and just saying little things like poems. But it used to be this. It used to be a promise to love, comfort, honor, keep, for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, forsaking all others, as long as you both shall live. That's what the vow is. And so marriage is a commitment. It's a covenant with God. It's more than just a contract with the state. It's a covenant.
Amen.
With our Lord. Now, I understand it's not God's will for every person to marry, but for some it is.
Amen.
And we praise the Lord for that. And there's a design for that. So we see the principles of marriage. Number two, write this down, the purpose of marriage. Ever wonder why did God give us marriage? What did he do this for? Why did he ordain this? Why did God give us the institution of marriage and the home? Well, as you see, there are four biblical reasons for it. You say, what are they? Letter A, write this down. To retain a stable society. Do you know the home was God's first institution? Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. I'm in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God created the family and the home, and you want to write this down maybe somewhere, for the stability of His creation, because the most stable place for a child to grow up is in a home with a father and a mother.
Amen.
That is the most stable place for a child to grow up.
Amen.
There is no better way. You know, even the world understands this. At least some of them do. Los Angeles Times posted an article in 2015, which released a study that was done by Princeton University and the Brookings Institution that said this. It said, quote, most scholars now agree that children raised by two biological parents in a stable marriage do better than children in other family forms. Well, thank the Lord for the scholars. We had that all along in the Word of God. We've had that since Genesis chapter 1. MIT report said this, there's one unmistakable lesson in American history. A community that allows a large number of boys to grow up in broken families, dominated by women, never acquiring any stable relationship to male authority, never acquiring any set of rational expectations about the future, that community asks for and gets chaos.
Amen.
That's the world. That wasn't a preacher. That was MIT. My point is this. We do not need the world to verify what God has already said to be true. He said the most stable thing for society, for children, is the home. For them to grow up with a mother and a father in the home. You know, when we were attending those legislative hall sessions about the civil unions, and then it went into, of course, same-sex marriage and all of that. I remember listening to one of the state senators. They were wondering, why did the government give a larger tax deduction for people that were married? They didn't understand that. He said, I just don't understand that. That seems unfair. Well, read the history. We know why. The reason is because our lawmakers of the past knew the importance of families to a nation. They understood if a nation's going to be strong, if a nation's going to be moral, then we need families, and they try to encourage the family unit. That's why they did it. The family unit is essential for the health of a nation. That's why God designed it. So number one is, again, to retain a stable society. There's another reason for marriage, and that is this, to reproduce godly children. Go over to Malachi chapter 2. I love this verse. I've been here frequently when I preach on the home. But he's talking about something here. He's talking about marriage here in Malachi chapter 2. It seems a little confusing on the surface. But in verse 14 of the book of Malachi chapter 2, last book of the Old Testament, we read, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, speaking of the marriage unit, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? Why did God make marriage? Why did he put such an importance on this two becoming one flesh? Here's the answer. That he might seek a godly seed. One of the purposes of marriage, by the way, is to be fruitful and multiply.
Amen.
To have children. To procreate. But again, not just to reproduce children, but to reproduce and raise godly children.
Amen.
I hope you're here tonight and you believe that God's way is the best way. Would you raise your hand if you think that's true? God's way, His the rules, if you will, His law, His commandments, His guiding principles are the very best life you can have. And that's how we are blessed. And God's desire is for a husband and a wife to raise their children for Him.
Amen.
By the way, that's responsibility of you parents. To raise your kids for God. Not just to raise good children. But to raise godly children. Not just to raise moral children, but children that love and serve the Lord.
Amen.
Proverbs 22:7, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Amen.
By the way, one of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is Abraham. One of the greatest verses about a father in the Bible is Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Imagine if the Lord said this about you, Father, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.
Amen.
God says, I know Abraham. I know what he's going to do. I'm going to bless him. Here's why. Because he's going to raise his kids for me. He's going to do his best to raise them for God.
Amen.
God help us all to understand that principle. That's why we have marriage. Again, to retain a stable society, number two. To reproduce godly children. Then number three is this, to relish life with a companion.
Amen.
You know, go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, I understand it's not always God's will for someone to marry. And again, in fact, in 1 Corinthians, talk about some advantages of being single. And there are. The ability to just get up and go, and the ability to do certain things, and I understand that. But I also understand this. Having someone to share life with is a great blessing.
Amen.
Notice chapter 4 and verse 9, we read this. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?
Amen.
Oh, thank God that He gives us, if it's His will, by the way, a companion to go through life with.
Amen.
I remember when my wife had gone to see my daughter in Alaska and I was home alone. I didn't like that.
Amen.
How many know what I'm talking about? You come home to an empty house, you know. You want to go out and get something to eat. Anybody ever go out to eat alone? That's kind of dull, isn't it? It's kind of boring. You're just kind of looking at nobody. And you eat a burger or whatever. And just, you know, you don't have anybody to talk to. I mean, you want to have a conversation, but there's nobody there. I had the dog, but that wasn't good enough, you know? My point is this. One of the benefits of marriage is, one of the purposes of marriage is so that, yes, we have the Lord. And that's all we need, by the way. But I'll tell you what, it is a great blessing to have someone, a companion for life that you are committed to go through this journey of life with.
Amen.
Oh, I'm so thankful for my wife. I am. Thank the Lord for her. And so we see to relish life with a companion. And then letter D, write this down also. Another purpose for marriage is to replicate Christ's love.
Amen.
How do lost people see the love of Jesus Christ? Well, there's many ways we know that they can do it. But if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and read our verse in verse 25, there's one specific way that he does it that we can show the love of Christ in our homes. And that is this, through our marriage. Here's what I mean. People look around. To replicate Christ's love. Notice Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Amen.
So watch this. Our homes, our marriages are to be living examples. They are to be walking testimonies of the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In other words, when people see the way we speak to our spouse, when they see the way we speak to our children, when others in our house see how we speak to others in our house, when the way we interact with our family, when they see that, they ought to see a love that they cannot find in this world, and that is the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It ought to be displayed in our marriages.
Amen.
A love that never stops loving, no matter what. Isn't that the way the Lord is with us? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Isn't that the way He is with us? He goes with us through everything, high times and low times and all those times in the middle. And that is one of the purposes of marriage. You and I have an opportunity to show a lost and dying world that really doesn't have a clue about what true love is, what the love of Christ is by the way we interact in our homes and with our families and with our children and our spouse. What an opportunity. That's why God gave us marriage. Oh, it's so important to understand why marriage. To retain a stable society. To reproduce godly children. To relish life with a companion. And then letter D is to replicate Christ's love.
Amen.
You say, that's it, huh? Yeah, that's it. Well, let's look at number three. Let's talk about the problems in marriage. You say, it sounds easy. It's not. It's not. You get married, guess what happens? Problems, at least in other people's marriage than mine. I'm kidding. I see you're all with me tonight. You're half asleep. Nobody laughed. Either that or it was a really, really bad joke. But you know, we live in a sin-cursed world.
Amen.
We understand that, right? We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world with fallen people. We live in a world with different, when people have different perspectives about things. Luke 17:1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come.
Amen.
Jesus said, you live in this world, you are going to have to deal with offenses, being offended, and by the way, can we flip it around? Offending people as well. You may be here tonight, so I get offended all the time. Can I give you a newsflash? You probably offend people too sometimes. Because that's part of this world. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, even being saved, a spouse and another spouse that are saved and are trying to live for God together, we still have an old nature that is dwelling inside of us that we have to deal with. Oh, I laugh sometimes when I do premarital counseling. You get that starry-eyed couple come in for that first session and they say this, oh, we never argue. We've never had an argument. He's never done this or she's never done that, with the idea by the glitter in their eye that that's the way it's going to be until Jesus comes. And I'm always the bad guy that delivers the bad news. And tries to tell them, you're going to have one, and another, and another, and another, and another. You see, in this world, in marriage, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be trials you're going to go through. There's going to be differences of opinions. There's going to be different ways of looking at things. There's going to be all kinds of things you're going to deal with. Anytime you have two or more people together, even saved, you're going to experience problems. Now, I've kind of categorized the problems in a very general way on your sheet tonight that we face in marriage into two categories. The first one is an easy one to deal with, and that is letter A, doctrinal problems. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, these are problems that are easy to solve because we have the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Well, 16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, if there's a question about some things that are doctrine, they're easy. They're really easy to solve if you submit to the Bible.
Amen.
The only time there's a problem is when we don't submit to the Bible. You see, the Bible actually, a lot of people says the Bible divides. It really does. It really unites.
Amen.
The problem is when we don't want to submit to it, that's when it becomes divisive. If we all see this is what it says and we submit to it, that is going to be a perfect unity because it's a unity based on truth. And so, in a marriage, you shouldn't have to debate over things like this, whether or not you should be faithful to church.
Amen.
Should I park there a little bit? I better not, for time's sake. Whether or not you should tithe.
Amen.
That should be a discussion. Whether or not you should serve in a ministry or be active in the church. What kind of music you listen to in your home or car should not be a debate. Spiritual songs, right? Non-carnal, non-worldly songs. That's the Bible, what it teaches. Amen. You shouldn't have to debate, well, should we watch this worldly movie or should we not watch it? Should we allow our kids to play this worldly video game or not? That should not be a subject of debate. Why? Because we have commandments and principles from the Word of God that teach us what to do.
Amen.
So there's going to be times maybe when a question comes up about something that's a doctrinal issue and it's so easy, should be anyway, easy to solve. Because we have a Bible. But there's another set of problems. And that's the one I want to park on a little bit tonight. You see, what is that? I've called these, the second set, practical problems. These are the problems that, do you remember at the beginning of the message when I read about one of the reasons the chief driving forces producing divorces are frustration, annoyance, and unresolved conflict among partners? That's the stuff I'm talking about.
Amen.
Not things that are doctrinal in nature, but instead more practical things. In other words, things where you and your spouse differ the way you do it. Just doing stuff different. Now, I have a whole lesson I do when I do a premarital counseling. And those of you that have been through it know it as the wagon lesson. And it's kind of similar to what I'm talking about here. In other words, it's how you and your spouse have different ways of looking at things. Different ways of thinking about things. What you expect from your spouse. How many spouses have learned that you and your spouse think differently? Everybody should raise your hand right there. Because we do. Because we're two different people. And understand, these are the things that can become annoying, irritating, frustrating. Do you know, these are the things that are usually small, but if not dealt with, end up being like World War III. End up being like a volcano erupting. And when you trace it back to how it began, you realize, I can't believe that this happened from that. You say, give me some examples so I understand. What are some things that different ways that we do things? Well, how about this? The way you drive. I got half the auditorium laughing. You drive too slow, according to your spouse. Or maybe you drive too fast, according to your spouse. Maybe you don't take off at the red light quick enough for your spouse. Maybe you don't pay attention like your spouse thinks you should. Those kinds of things. How many know what I'm talking about? Go ahead and raise your hand, because I'm not. And my wife isn't either. The things that you do, and I do, and your spouse does, that is annoying to the other one. Not hanging up your clothes. Some of you have found every little thing sticking up in your bedroom to hang your clothing from instead of folding it up and putting away or putting it in the hamper. And maybe it's not putting the cap on the toothpaste. I don't know. Maybe it's not putting the dirty glass in the dishwasher. Maybe it's not wiping off where you ate. Maybe, whatever it is, that stuff, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's the way we raise our children. You know, there's some things that we have just different philosophies on. Spouses do. For example, you may have grown up in a home where you were. This is the kind of home that I grew up in. When we sat down to eat and the food was put in front of us, you had to eat all of it.
Amen.
How many were like that? Raise your hand. Okay. But then there are others that would say, no, you just give the child a good portion and they eat what they want. If they don't like it, they don't have to eat it. Was anybody like that? A few people were like that. Okay. Well, you know what that's going to bring about in a home? When the kids start growing up and you have mom and dad with two philosophies, the potential for a problem. Because one says, what do you mean he's got to eat it all? I don't understand. He doesn't like it or she doesn't like it. The other one says, well, that's all we do. They just eat what they like. And there you go. And the thing escalates. You see, it's these types of things I'm talking about tonight that can cause issues, these practical problems. How about this? You get married and it's a new, you're in your first, by the way, the Bible is very clear. I don't have the verse written down in Deuteronomy, but the very first year of marriage is a trying year.
Amen.
God commanded the men, don't go to war and don't do several things. Stay home and cheer up your wife, the Bible says.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean, cheer her up? Because she just found out what she got. That's why. Because you have two people from two different families with two different ideas and philosophies. Not talking about doctrine now. Just two different ways of doing things. And now they are leaving that home and cleaving to one another and establishing a new home. And all these little practical things have to be worked out. How about this? Where are you going to spend your first Thanksgiving as a new couple? Well, we always go to grandma's. No, we always stayed home, so we're staying home. No, we're going to my grandma's house. There it is. Problem. We always had ham. No, we always had turkey. Nobody has ham for Thanksgiving. Yes, they do. We had it all our lives. Some people have turkey. Some people have it. We're having ham. No, we're having turkey. Where you go for Christmas? Christmas Eve. You see what I'm saying here? Practical things. Believe it or not, this is where most problems occur.
Amen.
And believe it or not, why most divorces occur. We just can't work things out. So, how do we deal with it? How do you and I deal with all these differences of opinions, different ideas, different thoughts, different ways of doing things? When those conflicts come, you say, we just won't have conflicts. You will.
Amen.
And as I said at the beginning, the biggest thing is going to be, how do you deal with those conflicts? Because the way you deal with them is either going to make or break your marriage.
Amen. Right.
So what do we do? Well, that leads us to the final point right here. Number four, and that is this, the practice of submission.
Amen.
Submitting one to another in the fear of God.
Amen.
You are going to have to submit to some things.
Amen.
Throughout your marriage. I'm not talking about compromising doctrine. I'm not talking about compromising standards. You understand that. I'm talking about these practical things that come up. You cannot always get your way. You have to work with your spouse. Submitting one to another, again, in the fear of God, this submission, but it must include, so three things, here we are. Letter A is this, how do we deal with it? Three keys to this submission. Number one is this, the presence of communication. Communicate. When misunderstandings come, when disagreements come, when these different problems and conflicts, and how do we do this, how do we do that, and so forth, what do you have to do? You have to sit down and say, we got to talk about this.
Amen.
We have to communicate it and come up with an answer.
Amen.
I won't say who it is, but there was one newly married couple. They got married, and in the home that the male grew up in the household chores, it was the mother's job and responsibility. She just took it upon herself to take out the trash. Well, the female grew up in a home where it was always the dad's responsibility to take out the trash. And so here they are, they get married, and they start living, and here they are after whatever time passes, all of a sudden the trash starts piling up. Well, guess what's happening in their minds and in their hearts? He's thinking, do you want to take that trash out? Because he came from a home where the mom always took it out. And she's looking at it saying, do you want to take that trash out? And if they don't communicate, what's going to happen is there's going to be a little volcano building up inside. And then suddenly someone's going to go, well, forget it. In their mind, just forget it. I'll just take it out. And they huff and they take care of the job, thinking it's their duty to do it. And this can go on and on. In this particular couple, it went on and on for a while. Till finally they decided to talk about it. And one of them said, why aren't you taking the trash out? And the other one said, why aren't you taking the trash out? And they went through the fact that, well, I thought you were going to take the trash out. I thought you were going to take the trash out. And so forth. You see, it wasn't until much later. You know what would have solved it right at the beginning when the very first conflict occurred? Communication.
Amen.
We have lost the art of communication in our homes. We allow things to build up and then we explode and we scream at one another, we yell at one another, and that's the way many Christian families handle things. That's not God's way.
Amen.
Communication. I was reading an illustration about a man who thought he would prepare his wife a peanut butter and jelly sandwich every night because he loved to do that. And he did. They had it just about every night. It was one of those, you know, bed snacks. He'd bring it up and so forth. And she had noticed over time that every time that the loaf got down to began or ended and it got down to where the heel was, that he would give her the heel every single time. And so, you know, the first time she got the heel, she thought, no big deal. Well, it got to the end of the loaf. Another time the heel comes, another heel. He gives it to her again. She's thinking, why don't he take the heel once in a while? So she didn't say anything like that. And then he waited and so forth, went through it again. And next time the loaf comes around, here comes the heel. She's like, here, I get the heel again. End of the loaf again, heel. And she's upset. She's mad. She's thinking, he doesn't care about me. I get this heel every time. Finally, after a long while of this, an argument began. And she threw out there, you give me the heel all the time. Why do you do that? He said, honey, the heel is the best part of the loaf. I love the heel. I was giving it to you because I wanted you to have something that was I thought was good. I didn't realize you didn't like the heel. I love the heel. I'll take the heel.
Amen.
You see what happened? Lack of communication. You see, if we're going to submit to one another, if we're going to deal with these problems, that's the one thing we need, is the presence of communication. The key to solving problems is always communication. Always more communication, never less communication.
Amen.
By the way, husband, that's how you won your wife in the first way, wasn't it? Oh, honey, I love you. You're so beautiful. Oh, I can't wait till we're together forever. Oh, you are the love of my life. Mwah, mwah, mwah. What happened to that, Romeo? Where is that now? Communication. So submission includes, number one, quickly, the presence of communication. Number two, it also includes the absence of pride. Pride. Let me show you something. I'm almost done here. Go to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Because this is a verse you, every spouse, everybody ought to underline it or mark it. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. I want you to see this. Notice we read. What's that first word? Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. In other words, if you're going to work through something, as I mentioned just a little bit earlier, you're not always going to get your way. Sometimes, and I know you're going to say, preacher, I can't believe you used this word. I'm not talking about doctrine. Sometimes you got to compromise.
Amen.
If something bothers you, if something you do bothers your spouse, change it. Don't say, well, that's her problem, or that's his problem. If you love your spouse enough and you know it's bothering them and it's not a doctrinal issue, change it.
Amen.
You know why you don't? Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Talk, communicate. Take away any pride. Find some middle road agreement, if you will. Can I ask you this? What's more important, having your way or keeping your marriage? I think of so many things with me and my wife, just little things, you know. She's like, anyway, I won't go there. I better not. I know who I'm going home with, right? All right, I'll tell you one thing I did. I'll just go ahead. I think she'll be okay with this. I use a handkerchief, okay? You know, and that's fine. She's okay with that. Usually, when I was done with the handkerchief, I'd throw it in the hamper, right? Just take it. I didn't blow my nose, so don't get all skeeved out about this. I went, I'd throw it in the hamper, right? And she'd have to pick it up, and before she did it, you know, and you know, after you blow your nose and this, it's, you know, and so she'd have to undo it and everything, put it in the hamper. Well, I put three or four of them in there, you know, after a while, and all, and she's doing this. And finally, she said to me, she said, "Look, could you do me a favor?" She said, "Could you just kind of undo those handkerchiefs before you do that?" Now, I could have said this: "What's the big deal? Well, you can't do this. I mean, what's the big deal? You're doing the laundry anyway. You're picking stuff up anyway. So why can't you just do that?" You see, I could have caused a huge deal out of that. But instead, I said, you know, what's the big deal? So now, I forget once in a while, but, you know, she probably knows a lot more. But that's what I try to do. Well, that's what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is this, is most of the time it's because of our pride that we don't deal with these types of things. And then lastly, we're done right here. Number three, if we're going to submit, we see the presence of communication, the absence of pride, and then lastly, the choice of kindness. Every problem or disagreement doesn't have to end up in a shouting match. Every problem or disagreement doesn't have to escalate into anger. Everything, and by the way, if your spouse comes to you with something that is bothersome, put away your pride. Don't defend yourself. Don't get angry. Don't try, well, what I'm doing is right. Put yourself in her shoes or his shoes and understand whether you agree with it or not, this is how they feel.
Amen.
It's bothersome. I don't like the way you do this. It's just very bothersome. So often we go back and we start saying, well, you always do this. Oh, yeah, well, you always do that. Well, you do this. And there we go. There must be the presence, the choice of kindness. Be careful you're not filled with unkind statements. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My point is this, and I'm done right here. A strong nation comes from strong churches. Strong churches are made up of strong families. Strong families are made up of strong marriages. And we'll never have strong marriages if we do not learn how to deal with disagreements with one another. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's how you do it. We apply that verse It will revolutionize your home if you apply these principles. It'll stop being World War III and people sharp at one another, saying things back and forth. And you'll be able to work through the problems of life in a Christ-like manner. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.